Today we are looking at Daniel 6. If you would open your Bibles, please, to Daniel chapter 6. We've been walking through Daniel. Our pace has been a chapter a week. I think that's going to switch up quite a bit. Rather than going through each chapter, continuing on, which we could do, we're getting into a lot of chapters that are very much prophetic about the end times, and I think that that is something I want to tackle topically at a later time and connect some dots between Revelation and Daniel and some other of the books that speak to the end times. And so we'll be jumping forward after this week quite a bit. But today, Daniel 6, kind of long story short from where we were last week, there's been a great military upset. And the Babylonians have fallen. The Medes and the Persians have come in. They have taken over Babylon. They're in control now. Daniel, at this point, would be about 80 years old. He's seen five previous rulers. He has seen them come and go. They've gained power. They've lost power. All along the way, Daniel, in God's providence, has been shown favor. He's been in a place of influence in all of these kingdoms, under all these leaderships. He's been treated with some degree of honor because of the wisdom and the presence of God with him. So Darius the Mede is king. He's in charge. He's not to be confused. There's been other Dariuses. There's a Darius the First who comes along a little later. This is a different Darius. I believe, and there's a little bit of debate with Bible scholars, but I believe this is a different person than Cyrus, that Cyrus actually comes in a little later and has direct control, but I think this is somebody that Cyrus has placed over the city, over Babylon, the immediate kingdom there. Usually after a conquest, whenever one kingdom takes over another or one leader takes over in an area, one of the things they want to do is solidify that control. And so that's one of the things that we see with Darius, that he wants to establish authority over this area. I'm sure he has goals in mind for the kingdom, and he wants to see those carried out. As this happens, as he appoints leaders and officials to bring about his will, to bring about his control, we see that there's reason to believe there was a lot of corruption. And you have a man like Daniel, who's a man of integrity and a man who's very skilled and has a lot of experience. He's older. And then there's a contrast with a lot of these other leaders who are not like Daniel. They don't have that same commitment to Yahweh. They don't have that concern for honoring God. They just don't have good moral character at all. And as often the case, when you have somebody who's committed to acknowledging God and devotion to God, and they're surrounded by people who are not like that, there's conflict. There's some pushback there often. You know, some of you have experienced that in your families. Everybody's not a believer, and they have a problem with the fact that you are sometimes. You know, maybe in your workplace or your school, people don't like your devotion to Jesus sometimes, and there's pushback. Even in churches sometimes, you can have some people who are just really all in for Jesus Christ and other people who are kind of on the fence and maybe just think, well, you're a little fanatical, you're a little over the, you know, and then you get pushback against that sometimes. In the midst of that, in the midst of all that, those forces and those contentions, and we make choices, and those choices matter. We can make choices, as Ben mentioned, attributes of God earlier, character of God, that we can make choices to reflect God's character in those conflicts, in those situations, to conduct ourselves in a way that bring God glory. Now, some of God's qualities we don't have. You know, we're not omniscient, we're not omnipresent, we don't have some of those qualities. We're not immutable. You know, like God is unchanging, we are very mutable. You know, we're super changing, you know, and our choices affect that. Even as the Holy Spirit is working in us and sanctifying, we make choices, and our choices have an impact on our life. You know, we can choose to sacrificially love. You know, in a marriage, it's not just feelings, it's a commitment, right? We make a choice to sacrificially love our spouse. We make a choice to be faithful or unfaithful. And we can make those same choices as there's pushback from those who don't know God. And we're going to see this today. So starting here in verse 1, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps, or leaders, over the kingdom, to be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, or presidents, if you will, three commissioners of whom Daniel was one, so that these satraps or leaders would be accountable to them, and that the king would not suffer loss. There's concern about corruption, about people taking what's not theirs. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. Anybody know what spirit that is? It's the Holy Spirit of God. God is with him. And the king intended to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and the satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel regarding government affairs. So they're looking for anything in the job where they could criticize him or bring question against him, and they can't find any. They could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption because he was trustworthy, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. First thing I'd like us to recognize today, Daniel's choice. Daniel chose honesty over corruption. Daniel chose honesty over corruption. And that wasn't easy because he's going against the flow. Everybody else is choosing corruption. Everybody else is looking out for number one and justifying their compromise of why they deserve a little more. You know, I'm bringing in my skill set and I'm working hard, and so I deserve this little extra 10%. You know, they're justifying that. That happens a lot. That happens in the workplace. It happens in the school. Daniel chose honesty over corruption. You know, Darius, obviously, he suspected that the men he had in charge were not trustworthy. That's why he couldn't micromanage. He couldn't see every account and what they're doing. So he wants to choose these three men, these commissioners, who are going to oversee to keep the corruption to a minimum. But you know, if you've ever maybe experienced this, sometimes when your light is shining, it really highlights the darkness. You know, it really, when you are very honest, it really highlights the dishonesty. When you are faithful, it highlights the unfaithfulness of others around you, and it really ticks people off. You know, they don't like the light, you know, because it exposes their deeds. And so sometimes there's this pushback. Daniel had a wonderful reputation. He had a reputation for wisdom and for honesty, for having an extraordinary spirit. He had proved himself over 80 years that he was faithful, that he is honest, that he is a man who keeps his word. And so Darius says, this guy needs to be my prime minister. He needs to be my number one. Now, I do want to acknowledge that sometimes being an honest person or the most hardworking, it doesn't guarantee you're going to be liked. It doesn't guarantee you get the promotion. Has anybody been passed over for a promotion that you know you're qualified for? Maybe because you talk about Jesus a little much, they didn't pick you for the promotion. You know, maybe because you work hard and your supervisor doesn't, and it makes them look bad and you get passed over. So that always isn't the case. But in this case, Daniel has shown favor in the eyes of Darius. But even if you are criticized, though, for your good moral character, it is better to choose honesty. Even if it doesn't end up to immediately benefit you, it is better to choose integrity and to live in a way that is pleasing to God, whether other people appreciate it or not. Now, I believe that no matter what, there's a reward coming. When you make that tough choice not to compromise, when there's that temptation there that if you would just fudge a little bit in this way on that paper at school, when you would just fudge a little bit this way in that relationship, or when you would just compromise a little bit of your character, you would see immediate results. If you will hold fast to doing what is pleasing to God, there is a reward in that. And it's going to happen in this life or it's going to happen in the next, but God is faithful. And he'll see to it that if you have honored him, that that'll be rewarded. I was reading about Paul Gerhardt. If any of you know who, he's a hymn writer from a long time ago in Germany. John Wesley translated a lot of the hymns of Gerhardt into English. And I was reading a story about him when he was a little boy, and he was a shepherd, which in his society, that was like the lowest job you could have as a teenager. And so he's shepherding like this really measly flock. It's on the edge of the forest there in Germany. And this man comes out of the forest. He's a hunter. He's got all the equipment. But he's fairly wealthy. You know, Gerhardt was, I think, like 8 years old or so at the time. And he could see this guy looked wealthy. And this hunter said, "I'm lost. I need you to help me. Where's the nearest village?" And Gerhardt knew the area. He said, it's 7 miles that way. But he said, the path there, it's just a sheep trail. It's hard to follow, so you got to really pay attention, but go that way. And so this hunter said, "If you will guide me, just leave your sheep. If you will take me to that town, I've got a lot of money. I'm going to make it worth your while." And Gerhardt said, "No, I couldn't do that. My master, my employer has entrusted these sheep to me. No matter what you would pay me, I can't do that. I've got to stay with them." And so the hunter said, "Well, listen, I will pay you multiple times what would be lost. You know, so what if you lose one or two sheep to a wolf or thieves? I'll take care of that. I'll cover it." He said, "No, I can't do that." And so the man said, "Well, listen, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll watch the sheep. You go to the village, get some food for me because I'm starving. Bring a guide back that'll guide me back to the village, and I will pay you." And Gerhardt said, "I couldn't do it." He said, "You are encouraging me to be dishonest to my employer. How do I know you're going to keep my word and watch the sheep?" It's like, I'm not going to do that. Well, this man was so, this is a true story. This man was so impressed with Gerhardt's honesty. This man was a baron. He was very wealthy. He was royalty. That he actually said, "You know what? I am so encouraged by your integrity." He actually paid for his education for him to go to the university and saw to it that he had a lot of opportunities in his life just because of that moment of honesty and character. Gerhardt actually had a little sack lunch with him there as he's watching the sheep, and he gave the baron that sack lunch. And shortly after that, according to the story, some of the baron's assistants that were in the woods, his entourage, came out. They found him. They were relieved. They thought he was lost forever in these woods. And they went with him to this town, to this village. But, you know, that's a nice, heartwarming story. It turned out well. It doesn't always end that way. Sometimes our honesty leads to further persecution, you know, further pushback. But even if that's the case, it is best to do what is right in the sight of God. You know, do what is right in the eyes of God. And if it doesn't pay now, it'll pay later. You know, it's going to bring him glory. God wants us to choose honesty, even if it's costly. So continuing here in verse 5, "Then these men said, 'We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him regarding the law of his God.' Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows: 'King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom,'" this is a lie, "all the commissioners of the kingdom," Daniel did not agree to this, "the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who offers a prayer to any god or person besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign this document, so that it will not be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked.' Thereupon King Darius signed the document, that is, the injunction. Now when Daniel learned that the document was signed, he entered his house, and in his roof chamber he had the windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and offering praise before his God, just as he had done before, just as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement, found Daniel offering a prayer and imploring favor before his God." A second thing to note today, we need to recognize that Daniel chose trusting God over scheming. He chose trusting God over scheming. He chose prayer over plotting. He wasn't trying to come up with his idea of staying in power and having his will be done. And one of my favorite passages of Scripture, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, I just think it's such a wonderful treasure. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. That's what I see here with Daniel. That was the modus operandi. This is his way of living, strong trust in God. Every day surrendered in prayer, every day seeking God, every day following, every day meeting with God in praise and in prayer. Daniel had strong faith. You know, there's times where I'm in a situation and I'm praying, but I'm also wringing my hands and just my brain's going 100 miles an hour. I'm trying to think, what's my plan here to fix this? What's my plan to counter this thing that's being done that's unjust? You know, what am I going to do? Daniel knew better. You know, he's just abiding in faith. So how do you have that kind of faith? How do we get that? That strong, abiding faith. You know, I believe that we can make a choice with this. I think that we can have a weak faith or a strong faith according to our choices. You know, I like to think of it as like steeping tea. Anybody ever drink tea still? Yeah? You make your own without a Keurig or you've got a tea bag? Okay. Now, are you a dipper? Do you dip it in and out? Yeah, I mean, you can do that. You can dip it in and out if you want, but if you want it to be really strong, what do? Leave the bag alone, right? You just let it abide. You just leave it in the water, and the water and bag, it just does its thing, right? Some of us sometimes, and I think maybe we fluctuate, but we can be dippers in the Christian life where we kind of dip in on Sunday morning, and then we dip out. We dip in for the Bible study, and then we kind of dip out. You know, we dip in for that time at home for 15 minutes, and then we dip out and just kind of go in our own understanding through the rest of the day. But I don't see that with Daniel at all. I think he is abiding continually in the presence of God, always in prayer and in the Word. And when you do that, when you have that, that just strengthens your faith. Daniel chose to trust God over scheming. Amen. Amen. Over 80. God had proven faithful. God had proven faithful. That's the thing, that when you do this, when you make that choice to put your trust in God instead of your own understanding, what you find out again and again is, well, that was a good idea. whether it is interpreting the king's dreams earlier on or seeing his friends in the fiery furnace or whatever it was, trusting in God was always the right decision. And he knew that. He'd seen that for over 80 years of God's faithfulness. Amen. So have an abiding faith as a strong faith, not a dipping faith. You know, God, he'll let you do this. He's so merciful. He'll let you dip into faith for a while and kind of dip out to your own understanding for a while. But he invites you, listen, just come back, enjoy his presence, trust in him, lean into him, and let him guide you. Let him give you the next steps. Verse 12 says, then they approached, and they spoke to the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any person who offers a prayer to any god or person besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be thrown into the lion's den? The king replied, the statement is true. And according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. Then they responded and spoke before the king. Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you have signed, but keeps offering his prayer three times a day. Then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed. He knew that they had trapped him. But he set his mind on rescuing Daniel, and until sunset, he kept exerting himself to save him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, recognize, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or statute of the king that he establishes may be changed. They're like, we got you. Checkmate. Then the king gave orders. Daniel was brought in and thrown into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, your God, whom you continually serve, will rescue you. And a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and the signet rings of his nobles. so that nothing would be changed regarding Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. He cares about Daniel. Then the king got up at dawn, at the break of day, and went in a hurry to the lion's den. And when he'd come near to the den, to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king began speaking and said to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you continually serve, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Then Daniel spoke to the king, "O king, live forever. God sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, since I was found innocent before him," before God, "and also toward you, O king. I have committed no crime." Then the king was very glad and gave orders for Daniel to be lifted up out of the den. So Daniel was lifted up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. The third thing to recognize today, Daniel chose God's authority over man's authority. Daniel chose God's authority over man's authority. And I think we need to lay hold of this, because this is something more and more we're going to have an opportunity probably to make that same choice. Daniel wasn't saying, when he said, "I was found innocent," he's not saying, "I'm perfect." You know, sometimes we think, all right, well, that sounds great, good for Daniel, but I'm not perfect. I'm not a prophet. I'm not Daniel. But he's just saying, my allegiance is to God. My allegiance is to God. And so because of that, he knew that because he'd entrusted himself to God, that he could trust God, that he could submit himself to God's authority over man's authority, and that God would work in all things for his glory. Now, I think Daniel knew Psalm 24. If you turn your Bibles for a moment to Psalm 24. Because Daniel had spent his time in the presence of God, I think he knew Psalm 24. "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who live in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who may ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy presence? One who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to deceit and has not sworn deceitfully. He will receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, even Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates, and be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lord, lift up your heads, you gates, and lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of armies. He is the King of glory." I think Daniel knew what Jeremiah had written in chapter 32 of Jeremiah. "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me?" Daniel knew, my God is God. I don't care who's in charge. I don't care who is running Babylon or thinks they're running Babylon. I know the authority of the Creator. He said, I will submit to that authority. I will trust in that authority. Continue here in verse 24. "The king then gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they threw them and their children and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples and nations and populations of all languages who were living in all the land, 'May your peace be great. I issue a decree that in all the realm of my kingdom, the people are to tremble and to fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He rescues, he saves, and performs signs and miracles in heaven and on earth. He who also rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius, and he enjoyed success in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel knew, and Darius acknowledged, God has all authority. It doesn't matter who thinks they're all that. It doesn't matter how loud they're barking orders. It doesn't matter who they think they are or who everybody else thinks they are. All authority is with God and God alone. Fourth thing for us to recognize today in Daniel's choices, Daniel chose God's glory over man's disgrace. Daniel chose God's glory over man's disgrace. It's easier for us to read over something like this that we're very familiar with and keep it at arm's length, keep it removed. I mean, can you imagine Daniel in that lion's den? It's dark. It's full of these hungry beasts. And Daniel knew where his choices were going to take him. But I believe that since he knew the God of the universe and praised the God of the universe and knew where all authority and dominion and sovereignty lay, I think that he, even in that darkness, thought, I'm going to glorify God. I'm going to give God glory by being faithful, even to the point of death, even to the point of being in this lion's den. You know, God makes choices too. Could God have kept Daniel from ever being thrown into that lion's den? Could he have prevented it? Sure. Absolutely. God could have stopped that. Could God have been glorified by saying, oh, no, you don't. You're not going to throw, Daniel's one of my kids. He trusts in me. I am not going to allow you, you know, maybe another miraculous hand appearing, the writing on the wall. I'm not going to allow you to do this. I'm not going to allow you to petrify Daniel and throw him in. I'm going to glorify myself by rescuing him from Darius so that that never happens. Would God have been glorified in that? I think so. But there was a greater glory for God in Daniel's faithfulness and trusting God, even to the point of being thrown into the den of lions. Daniel chose God's glory. That's what he wanted, and that's what God chose, to glorify himself by allowing Daniel to go through that. God loves you. Man, we don't even have the words. He loves you that much, enough to go to that cross for you. He loves you so lavishly, so unspeakably, to take all of your sin upon himself. He loves you that much, and yet he will allow suffering. He will allow pain. He will allow brokenness. He will allow the world to attack you and to slander you and to malign you. He will allow you to face opposition in your workplace. He'll allow you to face opposition that you don't deserve, even in your marriage. And sometimes he delivers from that, and he's glorified in that. Praise God. But I think the greater glory is when he allows us to be thrown into our own den of lions, and he says, stay faithful. Just stay faithful where I'm allowing you to go. And in the midst of that, just to have childlike faith and saying, Father, I don't get it. What did I do to get here? Why am I being maligned by somebody? Why are they treating me this way? God, I'm faithful to you and I don't understand. And he's saying, just stay faithful. I've got you. I've got you. The Bible says that God is working in all things. What's he mean when he says all? Yeah. Through the cancer diagnosis? All. Through the divorce papers you don't want? All. Through the loss of that loved one? All. unjustly losing that job? All things. For our good, for those who love him are called according to his purposes. He is working things out for our good and for his glory, just like with Daniel. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we are so blessed to be able to live out our faith with such freedom, so unhindered in so many ways, Lord, when our brothers and sisters are suffering around the world for Jesus' name. God, it seems like the difficulties that we face and the decisions that we have to make to stay faithful to you are so simple compared to what so many of our brothers and sisters have to make. Lord Jesus, we pray, strengthen the faith of our brothers and sisters around the world today and ours, as there is so much pushback against the gospel, so much resistance to you. Help us all to stay faithful and that you would be glorified. God, we pray for those who persecute. God, we see how Darius, witnessing the faithfulness of Daniel, that he could come to that place of acknowledging you. And we pray for those, Lord, who imprison and kill our brothers and sisters, God, and we pray for your mercy for them. God, that you would bring them into a place through Jesus Christ, Lord, of peace with you. That they would know you and glorify you. God, we thank you for Daniel's example. God, we thank you that your word says that by faith, despite all the pressure, that you shut the mouths of the lions. And I pray, Lord, I know that as we talk about difficulties, everybody has different things burdening their hearts today here in this room, God, and maybe things that they're afraid of, that there are modern day lion dens, lion pits in their life, and God, I pray, remind each of us of your faithfulness. You are always faithful, even when we are not. You are always good. Help us to live out a choice to believe in that today, Lord, to trust in you. Father, we pray for those who don't know you yet. God, you made the choice out of love to send your son into this world to take on human form, to live a perfect life that we cannot live, and to go to that cross in our place to bear our shame and our guilt and our sins. And that you invite us to come in repentance and faith and to make a choice to turn away from self and sin and darkness and to choose you. To choose freedom from sin and death. To choose freedom from the slavery, that bondage of sin that we live in until we come to you. So God, we pray that you would release those shackles today. If there's anyone here today or watching online, God, who came in as a slave to that old nature, God, that you would set them free and bring them into that relationship with you through your Son. Father, as we get ready to go a lot of different directions, and as your church will disperse from this place, God, we pray that you would glorify yourself through your church. Wherever that is and whatever that looks like, God, even if it's very costly, even if we don't understand what you're doing, we know that you care for us, God. Glorify yourself through us today at our expense. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.